enjoy coming down here. Did from the 80s when I used to come down here about once a month and enjoy this. I will tell you this, for those of you that have been here a while. Doyle called me this week and he sounded great. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm great." And he said, "I'm walking a little bit now. I'm a walker." So that's good, because there was the time not long ago he was having to be lifted out of the bed with a Hoyer lift. So he's evidently making some progress. When you going to come see me? Because he wants me to bring him something to eat when I come. So Sharon and I were laughing about this that last night. She had run across a box of things that her dad had that she hadn't seen since they'd been brought to our house. And she looked through there and she found a letter that she wrote to her parents when she was in college. And she was telling them all kinds of things. And she was telling them how wonderful was this guy that she met. I told her, "You need to remember that." But she said, "I think there are some letters also that you wrote to your parents, but you were always writing to them about what you would like to eat when you got there." So I think Doyle and I may have inherited the same gene there. From the book of Numbers, chapter 6, what is called the old Hebrew benediction. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Our lesson this morning is going to be about peace, and it's not going to really be from that verse, but from one in the New Testament that I want to talk about. Several years ago, I was invited to speak to a small congregation in a lectureship that they had on, and they asked me to speak on the subject of grace. There were some people that didn't even come because they didn't want to hear about grace, which is kind of a strange thing with us. But it took us a long time to wake up to the fact of grace. But anyway, one of the things in preparing that lesson, I looked at a number of songs that we sing that just scream grace. And they're not listed in the songbook under the topic of grace. But that's what they're all about, is about grace. Well, I was thinking this morning when I was sitting here and we were singing and all, that these songs that we sang, so many of them, I see the idea of peace in those songs. About God's being with us and God's blessing us, and in the difficult times of life, about the peace that we have. I can remember back when I was in high school that two other young people from the youth group that I was a part of, we formed a little trio and we sang songs for various happenings, usually church happenings, and we were pretty good. We sang Kingston Trio songs. That was the limit of what we tried to learn. And one of those songs that we made famous for the Kingston Trio was a song that talked about the problems that there are in the world. And here are the words of that song. And it was sung with a lightheartedness. And after each phrase, there was a little whistling that was going on. And so it was like you could see everybody was just dancing and happy. But here were the words of the song. "There's rioting in Africa. They're starving in Spain." With a little whistling going on here. "There's hurricanes in Florida, and Texas needs rain. The whole world is festering with unhappy souls. The French hate the Germans hate the Poles. Italians hate Yugoslavs, South Africans hate the Dutch, and I don't like anybody very much. But we can be thankful and tranquil and proud that we have been blessed with a mushroom-shaped cloud. And we know for certain that some lovely day someone will set the spark off and we will all be blown away." Well, things haven't changed a whole lot from the words of that song. There is still very little peace in this world. Nations are still warring against nations on a global scale. There is all kinds of strife and fighting and wars and anger and hate that is going on. But on a more local level, rather than the global scale, there is a little bit of problem with peace there also. marriages are shattered with disagreements, with shouting, or even worse, as they beat that well-worn path to the divorce court. A blast from a gun ends a quarrel that began with road rage, or over a dog, or money, or a woman, or an insult. Pills, or especially things like methamphetamines, or maybe a rope or a gun, end the life of someone who's in despair or depression, or maybe just drowning themselves to death in alcohol until they finally have drunk so much they bleed to death internally, as did my brother-in-law. A community is sometimes divided by people at war with each other over what they can get for themselves in the community rather than what is for the good of everyone. But upon a more personal level, there are people around us, and maybe some who sit here, who have a war going on within themselves, who don't know how to solve the problems that they face in their lives, who don't know how to deal with the things. And sometimes maybe it's that they just feel so burdened about the burden that they are on others. As happened last Sunday night, when I got a text from a lady that I know down in South Texas, and she was thanking Sharon and me for all the things that we had done for her, and immediately my antennas went up, because it's been a little while since we did the last thing that we did for her. And I looked at Sharon and I said, I don't like the sound of that. And then there was this cryptic message. I had sent her back a note that said something about thank you for the sweetheart, for the sweet note and all. And we appreciate you and we appreciate your attitude and your reliance on God. And I know she doesn't have a day without pain in her life. And I know that she feels like she is a terrible burden to other people. And I said, I'm sorry for that. And then there was this cryptic message. It will all be over soon. And I told Sharon, I don't like what she's got in mind. So I tried to call her. I left a message on the answering machine, and there was no answer. And I called, and I called. And I sent a message and I said, if you need to talk, if you're emotionally distraught, please call me. And I gave her my phone number. Nothing. This went on for a couple of hours, and then finally she answered the phone. And I could not understand a thing she was saying. She was sobbing so badly. She had said, I'm not at home. This woman has not driven her car in 3 years. She hasn't been able to, but somehow she struggled to get out to the car and to leave in her car. I said, where are you? She said, I don't know. But I know that she lives close to the ocean, and I knew what she had in mind. And I said, please. She said, I can't be the burden to everybody else that I've been. I said, please don't do this. Don't you know? She said, they have to have some relief. I said, but if you do this, they will know for the rest of their lives that they were the cause that you committed suicide. We talked for over 2 hours. She finally got to the point that she could talk without crying too bad, and I could understand most of what she was saying. I said, through all of this, for the last 3 years, you've done nothing but give glory to God for the blessing that you have. Even in the midst of the darkest valleys that anybody could go through, you've done nothing but glorify God. Please don't end it this way. God gave you life. And so finally, she said, "I want to go home." I said, "Where are you?" And she said, "I don't know." And I said, "There's a GPS on your phone." And so I kind of helped her find it and what it was and how it would get her home. And 30 minutes later, she texted us and said, "I'm home." And I called her the next day just to let her know I was okay, that we had to go through that. And I wanted to know how she was, and she was okay. She had to go to the hospital for a seizure brought on by the stress, but she had gotten to come home, and she was okay. But there are people who go through things like this and who don't know the peace of God that passes understanding. This woman dealt with stress so long that it finally got to her, and she just couldn't take the stress and the burden that she was putting on other people. We're going to go see her Thursday when we go to Houston to pick up our daughter and take her a little bit of a love gift. If anybody wants to help with that, that's fine too. But sometimes it just helps for people to know. She told me, "I listened to the message that you left me on my phone. I listened to it over and over and over again." Jesus' disciples had to have been troubled, because he starts John chapter 14 with them saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he tells them then about what he's going to do, as we sang about being straying pilgrims, but over on the other side there is a glory that's awaiting us. But then down in verse 27, he says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be fearful." He says, "I give you my peace." This is the peace for the individual. This is the peace for the person. He's not talking about global peace. He's talking about what those who belong to him are going to have if they belong to him like they should. "My peace I give you. It is for me and it is for you." Jesus is leaving. He has promised what we talked about in our last lesson here together. The Holy Spirit, "I'm giving the Comforter for you." And he has promised that to these disciples. He has no houses to give them. He has no land, no wealth. He does not even promise them exemption from persecution. In fact, they know that it's going to be there for them. But he says, "I give you peace." The best thing that he can give them is peace. And that peace has its source in God himself. "My peace I give you," he says. And that must have been especially meaningful to these disciples. Don't just read that as a line in the scripture. Read it as they would have heard it. He says, "My peace." They were with him when they were in a boat on Galilee and the storms were so fierce that they came to him asleep in the boat and they said, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" And he said, "Why are you afraid?" And he said to the storms, "Peace, be still." These disciples had seen them in that, and he says, "My peace I'm giving to you." They had seen him come back from his alone time when he had gone to be in prayer with God. And when he came back in Luke 11 and 1, they said, "Teach us to pray." They knew what it did for him, and they say, "Teach us to pray." They heard him, as was even read in the scripture this morning, they heard him talking about his death and why he was here and laying down his life. And he talked about it calmly. And as Luke said, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what was awaiting him there, They knew that peace, and even though there was that agony when he was alone with God in the garden, and he pours out his heart to God and says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he had the peace of accepting what God had in store for him. And they would see him on the cross when he has been hung up there to die, and he would say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The author of the book, The Upper Room, wrote this. He said, one can only give to another what one has owned himself. And as soon as Jesus makes his will and he leaves peace with the 12, it comes to our mind that he has endowed them with the chiefest good, and has given what beyond all men that ever lived, he himself enjoyed. He had neither houses nor lands. And one other thing that he didn't have unrest. He had shame and suffering, but one thing that he also had was rest. With evident fitness and intense conviction, he could face a crowd of harassed, overdriven, hopeless people, heavy laden in soul and body, and he could offer them rest. If a multitude would make him king, he was not exalted. If they cried, crucify him, he was not defeated. It mattered nothing to him what was said of him or done with him. And through accumulated hardships and disappointments, injustices and cruelties, Jesus preserved his high serenity. Whatever storms might beat on the outer coast of his life, his soul was anchored in the fair haven of peace. And you look back to the Old Testament as where that peace came from. In Psalm 120, in my trouble I cried to the Lord. Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again and again, when fate was unkind and evil was attacking and seemed to be in control, the psalmist found peace when he turned to God. There is a psalm, Psalm 73, where Asaph gets a little disturbed as he starts looking at the easy road that the unrighteous are living, and he sees the horrible things that are being experienced by those who try to hold to God's standards and live His principles and in His way. But then he comes to the conclusion, I don't need to wonder about that. I have God. When I come into the house of God, I understand that what they have is not really what I want. I read about two artists who were commissioned to paint a picture of peace. One of them painted a picture of a placid lake up in the mountains, and it was a beautiful scene, and it was still. And it's the kind of thing that we would sometimes go and visit and say, it's so peaceful here. But the other artist painted a picture of a violent waterfall, and there was a tree with a branch that stuck out, and it was being covered with a spray. And on one of the limbs of that tree, there was this bird that had built a nest and was sitting there being covered with the spray from that waterfall. And the idea of that was, that's the kind of peace that we need, because life is not going to be that placid lake in the mountains. Life is going to be full of troubles. And we need to understand that our peace is rooted and grounded in the security that we have in God. Sometimes we sing a song, Savior, Breathe, an Evening Blessing. Verses 2 and 3 go like this. Though destruction walks around us, though the arrows past us fly, angel guards from thee surround us, we're safe if thou art nigh. Though the night be dark and dreary, darkness cannot hide from thee. You are he who never weary watches where your people be. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus says in this passage before us, this one verse, John 14 verse 27, he says, not as the world gives, I'm not giving you my peace. Not like, it's not a peace like the world gives. And that indicates that there sometimes are peaceful people out there in the world who are enjoying the kind of non-Christian life that they live. The farmer that Jesus talks about in Luke 12 sees the wealth of his farm, the harvest that's there. I don't have a place to put it all. I just have to build greater barns. I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, tonight your soul is required of you. There's the kind of peace sometimes that Christians have when they don't pay attention to the needs of those around them. James talks about that and he says, a brother or sister is in need. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Can we do that? Can we walk away from brothers and sisters who are hurting? Can we say to ourselves, I can't do anything about that? The peace of the world is in ease and self-centeredness without caring about others. The rich man of Luke 16, when Lazarus lay at his gate full of sores, and Lazarus is being fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, why is it the rich man taking him to a medical center where he can be treated and helped? How can you live that way with somebody who is hurting that you could do something for? It's a callousness. You can have a peace that is not Christ's peace. And so Jesus says, I'm not giving you the kind of peace that the world has. Ann Landers made an interesting statement about what she had learned from those who had written her about their insecurities and fears that bedevil them and the things that cripple them and paralyze them. And this is what she said. I have learned that financial success, academic achievement, social or political status open no doors to peace of mind and inner security. The peace of Jesus is self-sacrifice. It might even be borrowing, when you have borrowing power to help somebody who is in dire need. Because your heart can't let you do anything different. The peace of Jesus is struggle. It is conflict with the things of the world. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote in a poem, she asked, What is the best thing in the world? And she concluded, something outside of the world. So there's two things I want to say. Jesus' peace, though, is ours only when we live right with God, when we are right with God. All of those others' ways of having worldly peace, they don't hold up. But Jesus' peace will last. His peace was evident in Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things that he suffered. Or maybe it's in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Or maybe it's in Philippians 2 and 8 where Paul says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. How is it that people today can think that they can have Jesus' peace if they're not obedient when he had to be obedient in order to have that peace? True peace cannot exist with us unless we are obeying God. And I'm not saying right here good intentions. You know where the road leads that's paved with good intentions. And some of the most miserable people in the world have good intentions. They plan to do good. They plan to do what they know they should. They plan one day to obey God. But lives fall apart in the middle of good intentions, because they never got around to actually obeying the Father's will. In essence, Jesus is saying in this passage, Don't be troubled. Don't be fearful. Why? Because I'm giving you my peace. I'm giving you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be gone forever. I will come back, and I will take you home with me, and I will give you a forever with my Father and me. What Jesus is saying to them is, I have something I want you to enjoy. I am providing you this. I want you to take it, and I want it to bless you. Have you ever had a garden in your back? I'm not the kind that produces vegetables, but maybe trees and all of that. And you went out there and you hung bird feeders or squirrel feeders or whatever, and you just wanted them to enjoy what you provided for them. Maybe it's a hummingbird feeder. I don't know if those birds come by here or not in their migration. But maybe whatever it is. But you stand at the window or you sit out on the patio or you watch. And you get a thrill when the bird comes along and finds your feeder and he starts pecking away at it. When that beautiful cardinal sits there. When that squirrel comes along and finds the food that you put out for him. Whatever it may be. You have provided something to bless them and you get thrilled to see them actually taking it. And that's what Jesus is doing right here. He has put this out here for us to enjoy, and it brings a thrill to Jesus when we obey God and enjoy the peace that He gives us. But the second thing that I want to say here is, when you know the peace of God, when you know the blessing that He is to your life, when you can feel that assurance that no matter what happens to me, I'm okay because I have God. And I know what my eternity is because I belong to God and He is mine. When you have that, then you can be like Jesus and you can share that with other people. You can't give Him the kind of peace that you give, but you can share the peace that He gave you and let them get it from Him. And we need to be doing that to a troubled world. Sharon sent me this morning. I don't know who wrote it. I read the guy's name, but I didn't recognize it. But he talked about how he has gone to a Waffle House every morning for 3 years. Sat down in there and had coffee, maybe breakfast or whatever it is. Spoken to the waitresses behind the counter. He sat on a low stool, he said, that was counter high so he could talk to the people that came in. But he talked to the waitresses, and occasionally he shared a message with them from the Scriptures. If they were talking about something, and he would talk about the armor that in Ephesians chapter 6 or whatever it might be, that would maybe bless them. And he thought at times that his whole time in coming there was just worth nothing as far as any kind of mission to anybody. But he said there was a guy that came in there and sat on a stool, a particular stool, and then he would go out and he would smoke and then he would come back in. He said, well, one day I came in and I happened to sit on the wrong stool. I sat on his stool. And he'd been outside smoking, and when he came in, he was all in a huff, and he was about to attack me, and he said, I thought those two waitresses were going to climb over the bar and attack him. And in a little bit of colorful language that we couldn't repeat here, they let them know exactly what they were going to kick as they shuffled him out the door if he didn't behave, because this was a man of God. Well, the man left. He said, about a month ago, I went to the Waffle House, and I may have some details here. If you listen to it on this and run across this, you'll say, he didn't tell that right. But I think this is the way it went. About a month ago, he went to the Waffle House, and he said, the man was standing outside smoking as I walked by. And he said, I spoke to him, and he spoke to me. And he said, as I was about to go in, he said, can I talk to you a second? And he said, sure. He said, would you pray for me? And he said, sure, let's pray. He said, no, not right here. Just remember me and pray for me. And he said, okay. He said, then a week ago, he came in and he sat down at a booth. And he said, my spirit told me to go sit down beside him. So I did, and I noticed that he was really downcast. And he said, one of the waitresses had told me that his son died that night. He had been with a group of guys. They had been talking, and he said he had a pistol in his car, and they wanted to see it, so he went and got a pistol, and he had pulled the clip out of it, and he thought it was empty, and it wasn't, and accidentally went off and shot him in the head and killed him. And the man was distraught about that, and he said, I sat there and did what I could to comfort him with the Word of God. And he said, and then I got a call a few days later, and he was asking me, he said, we're going to have a little memorial service at the house, and I wondered if you'd come and share a few words from God. You never know. You never know the battles that people are fighting, and you never know when you have the peace of Jesus in your life. And you exhibit that to other people. When you don't let the frustrations of the world send you into outer space, when you let people know the calmness that you have and the way that you live because you belong to Jesus and He belongs to you, when you have that, you never know how that's affecting other people and how you might be sharing. And so number one, you be obedient to God. And if you've never confessed your faith in Him and been baptized, you need to do that and get right with God and claim that blessing that He wants you to have. But beyond that, in your life, be a living witness to those around you of who Jesus is. Show them the peace that Jesus has given you and be ready to help them when they need what you have to offer. That's the lesson. If you have a need that we can help you with this morning, be obedient to Jesus. Live for Him. Get rid of the frustrations in your life and just know for a surety that no matter what happens, you and God can handle it and that you have a forever with Him. Shall we stand and sing?
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Okay, glad to have you back, Drew. Okay, we'd like to remember our preacher search and our prayers. Lou Estes is starting his physical therapy on his knee from his knee surgery. Chris and Sarah Gandy's baby is due Monday the 24th. They're asking for prayers for a safe delivery and a healthy baby. Our sympathy goes out to Mike and Joe Harmison in the death of Sam Harmison. Tommy Cole Sr. has asked us to tell everyone that he's now attending Mill Street. VBS was a great success. 93 children were taught that Jesus is the real superhero. This couldn't have been possible without all the help we had and all the people who donated things for VBS. Please start praying for VBS 2018. Without God, none of this would have been possible. Ladies' birthday lunch Tuesday at noon in the fellowship hall. Please come out and help us celebrate the July birthdays. Bring your lunch, cake, and tea will be provided. Next Sunday, fifth Sunday fellowship, after services, please bring a dish and stay with us and have fellowship.